Good to be with you this morning to worship. I hope you have your Bible with you, and invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll begin there this morning. And today we're finishing up our study on spiritual gifts. The past couple of weeks we've talked about unwrapping and understanding spiritual gifts. Well, today we're going to talk about utilizing those gifts through discovery, development, and deployment. Now, we've talked at length about the fact that it is possible for a church to have all the gifts that are needed, for everyone, every believer, to know what their gift is and still miss the mark. Even with an awareness of giftedness, we can still be sort of stumbling around in a fog of ineffectiveness. We talked last week about the lack of influence the church has in the world today. Now, one of the reasons that is happening, I believe, is that we live in an independent age. We're losing our sense of shared responsibility. We're losing our sense of family and community in the church. There seems to be a drifting away from our accountability to God and our accountability to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the result of all these things combined is that we're losing our ability as the church to impact the world. Now, here's part of the problem. I believe many people approach church with a secular mindset, thinking more about how the church can serve them than how they can serve the church. And that is understandable, since in today's society, individualism is the norm. The general rule is that you look out for number one. And this, unfortunately, has crept into the church. Still, there are others who approach the church with an attitude of giving, an attitude of serving, but they still have a secular mindset. They want to help people socially without impacting them spiritually. However, God created the church as His redemptive agent in the world. So when the church attempts to influence the world socially without impacting it spiritually, we're just spinning our wheels. We've gotten away from God's design, and it just isn't going to work. Thinking back to last week's message and Paul's comparison of the church to our physical body, we're reminded that Jesus is the head of the body, we are the members of the body, and God makes sure that He puts the correct member in the correct place to bring about His redemptive plan. So we each have a connection to and a responsibility for one another in the body of Christ. Rather than being independent, God has made us to be mutually interdependent. So as we move forward with today's message and talk about utilizing our spiritual gifts, it's vital that we understand, if we have a secular, selfish mindset rather than a spiritual, sacrificial mindset, we will not be successful in utilizing our spiritual gifts. Now, last week we looked at Paul's letter to the believers at Corinth. This morning we're looking at his letter to the church at Rome. And in chapter 12 we find him addressing the same topic that he addressed with the Corinthian church, spiritual gifts. Now, he doesn't go into as much detail with the Romans as he did with the Corinthians, but it is apparent that the believers in Rome were struggling to understand the gifts of the Spirit as well. In this passage, Paul also speaks of the church as being the body of Christ. Again, he illustrates how, although we make up one body, there are many members, and those members must work together for the glory of God. So this morning, we're going to talk about how to discover, how to develop, how to deploy our spiritual gifts. Let's begin with the first step, discovering our spiritual gifts. We'll read verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has described God's mercy and compassion in great detail. So his use of the word therefore in verse 1 reflects back on that mercy and compassion. He's saying, based on God's mercy and compassion, present your bodies as living sacrifices. You see, this is the motivation that drives our commitment. He's speaking of a commitment to serve God with all of our being, to make our mind and body available to Him. In other words, our thoughts, our mindset, our actions, our bodies are committed to Him. Now back in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, Paul urges us, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Simply put, our minds and bodies are going to serve one of two things, righteousness or unrighteousness. Now, this presenting of ourselves to God is an act of worship, which is displayed through ministry or service for the glory of God. Well, then Paul gives the effects of us offering our life to God as a sacrifice. You see, when a person has truly presented themselves to God, there will be an overriding characteristic that defines their life. The characteristic is an unwillingness to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We talked earlier about this independent age, the individualism that we see patterned in today's world. Well, when we present ourselves to God, there is a determination not to conform to that kind of thinking and living. Instead, there is a resolve to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Greek verb used for transform is seen in the English word metamorphosis, indicating a total change from the inside out. In other words, instead of becoming like the world, we become like Christ. And you see, our mind, which is the control center of our attitudes and our actions, when we fill it with God's word and then we live by what it says, we experience transformation. Well, Paul continues, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that presenting of ourselves, that renewing of our mind, that transformation has to take place before we can understand the will of God. Now the word prove means to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing. So as a believer, if we give ourselves over to this transformation, we begin to experience God's will. And the more we experience it, the more we understand and desire it. We realize His will is for our good. We realize it is acceptable, it is pleasing, it is perfect, meaning it does not lack any moral quality. And it is through this spiritual renewing and transformation that we can discover our giftedness and serve the will of God. Now, how do we know if we have presented ourselves to God? Let's look at those phrases in verse 1 again. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans 6, 13 again, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So let's think about that for a minute. Have we turned the desires of our mind and body over to God? Have we come to the place where we have died to our own mental and physical longings and are living completely for Him? Are we physically and mentally present for God? In other words, are we physically and mentally available to Him? Or is our body used up for purposes and activities other than for God's will? Do we spend so much time doing our own thing that on Sunday morning our body is physically exhausted? Are we sexually pure before God? Are we honoring His word in that regard? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19 tells us that we should flee sexual morality, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So are we physically present for God? Are we sexually pure before God? regarding our mind. Where are our thoughts? Is our mind occupied by selfish, lustful thoughts, or perhaps it's anxiety, worry, fear, jealousy? Well, Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, meditate on these things. Is that where our mind is? Are we mentally present, mentally available for God? So it would appear that a sure sign that we have presented ourselves to God is a lifestyle of obedience. A sure sign that we have not is a lifestyle of disobedience. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul speaks of approved and disapproved workers. He writes in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So Paul is stressing the fact that each believer bears the responsibility of presenting themselves approved and unashamed in service to God. You see, God wants to use us. He desires to use us, but we have to be a fitting vessel for Him to do that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So in order for us to discover our spiritual gifts and be used by God, there has to be that initial surrender to Christ. Without Jesus, we will not understand the workings of the Spirit. They will be foreign to us. So we must receive Jesus as our Savior in order to receive and understand the things of the Spirit. But that initial surrender is not all that is required. There must be a continuous presenting of ourselves to God, a constant transformation and renewing of the mind. It is only through the giving of our minds and bodies to God that we can truly discover how He has equipped us for service. Then, once we're aware of our giftings, once we have discovered, we can work on developing our spiritual gifts. Taking a look at verses 3 through 5, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." I think it's really cool that Paul warned his readers individually. He writes, "Everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." He leaves no one out. There is no one excluded from this command. And it makes you wonder if there has been a status problem in the church at Rome. I think probably there was. If you look at what he writes to the church in chapters 14 and 15, it's very possible that there was. Perhaps the Jews thought of themselves as special because of their heritage. Maybe the Gentiles regarded themselves as preferred because of Israel's stubbornness and rebellion against God. But Paul reminds them that a renewed mind and a transformed heart sees and responds to things differently. They see things through the eyes of mercy. They respond through a heart of compassion. I believe his point is this: living sacrifices have no status, especially those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which we have all done. But what living sacrifices do have, what they have been given, is a measure of faith given by God. Paul said in Ephesians 4:7 that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God's gifts of grace, the measure of faith that He has given to each believer, sort of levels the playing field. No one person is better than another person. So no one should think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And the thing is, this attitude is very freeing. We're released from jealousy. We're released from competition. We can find fulfillment in being who we are rather than wanting to be someone else. Our relationships are not distorted by status. We appreciate others for who they are and how God has gifted them. And this is key in building a righteous, loving community of faith. Well, the development of our spiritual gifts begins with exercising that measure of faith that God has given us. Believing that Jesus can and will work through us. Now, it's important to understand that when we turn from our sin and we place our faith in Christ, at that very moment, we are prepared and made ready for service. It's important that we understand that. But in exercising that faith, Paul encourages sober or modest thinking. He stresses the irony of human pride, since all spiritual gifts are from God. We cannot boast in them. Then, just as he did with the Corinthian church, he makes a comparison between our human body and the body of Christ. And the fact that both are made up of many members, all having different jobs. He makes the same point to the Romans that he makes to the Corinthians, that each member, whether of our physical body or the body of Christ, functions to serve the whole. You see, when we think modestly, and we understand that our giftedness has come from God, there will be a sense of humility that motivates us to encourage and edify one another. There will also be an awareness of our need to be involved with other members in the body, doing our part. Therefore, it's important to have a proper evaluation of ourselves and a proper understanding of the gifts God has given us and their uses. You see, it's not wrong for us to recognize and acknowledge our giftedness. God wants us to do that. He wants us to discover them. He wants us to develop them. He wants us to deploy them. What is wrong is our tendency to have a false estimate of ourselves. Now, from what Paul says, it's obvious that the problem in the church of Rome was people thinking too highly of themselves. But the opposite can also be true. Often people undervalue themselves, which leads them to sitting on the sidelines, leaving a void in the body. You see, an honest evaluation is one where we're aware of our strengths as well as our weaknesses. One where we're aware of our giftedness. That's all Paul is saying here is, know yourself. Be honest with yourself. This is vital in the development of your spiritual gifts. So how then do we develop our spiritual gifts? Well, hopefully by now you've completed the spiritual gift survey and you at least have an idea of your area of giftedness. If you haven't done that, we still have copies on the counter back there that you can pick up today. But how do we develop that gift? Let me suggest 3 steps to developing your spiritual gifts. And these steps, I believe, are we can apply whether you just discovered your gift or if you've known it for some time now. Step number 1, we're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 reads, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I'm not sure if you've discovered it yet, but there's a constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We must daily examine our life. We must daily fight against our pride in choosing to do what we want to do. We must be intentional in yielding control to the Holy Spirit, because God is not going to work in and through us without our submission to the Spirit. He just simply is not going to do that. Number 2, we're to run with focus. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we must stay focused on the journey that we're on in this life. We must run with diligence. We must run with patience. We must run this race with a determined goal of utilizing the gifts God has given us for His glory. And in order to do that, we have to put aside distractions. We have to avoid detours. We may have to readjust priorities in order to stay focused. We have to strive to use our gift in as many ways and as many places as possible. In the community, in the home, and especially in the church. Number 3, we're to serve with passion. Service gifts are developed through use. Once you discover your gift, find a way to use it. Find a ministry that you care deeply about and offer your services. Now, I like a suggestion from J.D. Greer's book. Jesus continued on how we might find a place to serve. It involves ability, affinity, affirmation. Ability, what are you good at? Affinity, what are you passionate about? Affirmation, how have people testified into your life of things that you have done for the glory of God in the past. Take that information along with your spiritual gift and find a place to serve. The more you use your gift, the stronger you will become in your gift, and the more effective you will be at contributing to the body of Christ. Here's the thing. According to Paul's instruction, we are not to think too highly of ourselves. We are to think soberly. We are to think modestly. But he goes on to remind us that we have been given a measure of faith. So what he is really saying is this: don't boast in your own strength or ability, but don't doubt what God can do through you. Paul's words in Philippians 4:13 certainly come to mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that the purpose of spiritual gifts is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. So God has designed and equipped every believer to do great things for His glory. If you don't write anything else down today, you should write that down. God has equipped every believer to do great things for His glory. You see, it's important that we develop the gift God has given us by walking in the Spirit, by running with focus, by serving with passion. Now that serving with passion leads right into the final thing I want to talk about this morning: deploying your spiritual gifts. Verses 6 through 8 read, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So Paul basically says, now that you understand that all believers have received a gift according to the grace of God, and that those gifts vary from person to person, and that all gifts and all people are equally important, use your gift. It's really as if Paul is fielding questions from his readers. One says, "Well, Paul, I have the gift of giving. What should I do?" Paul's response: give generously. Another says, "Well, I have the gift of leadership. What should I do?" Paul's answer: lead with diligence. Another says, "Well, I have the gift of mercy. What should I do?" Show mercy with cheerfulness. Peter shares the same thought in 1 Peter 4:10, where he writes, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards." Amen. So both Paul and Peter instruct us to put our gifts to use. In other words, deploy your gift. If you've identified your spiritual gift, you don't need to wait around for some mystical movement to happen for you to use it. Now, Janie's approach to new devices is a good illustration here. She and I are so different when it comes to assembling something or using a new device. I'm one of those people who actually checks to make sure that every part is in the box before I begin assembly. She just starts putting stuff together. I'm one of those people who reads the instructions from beginning to end before I use a new device. She just starts pressing buttons. She says, "I think this goes here." She just puts it together. "I think we need to press this button." It gets on my nerves. It makes my eye begin to twitch. And I really think that's the reason she does it. Now, while I think my way is better, often while I'm still reading the instructions, she has the thing up and running. I think that should be our approach to spiritual gifts. There should be an excitement, enthusiasm. I've discovered something new. I want to use it as soon as I can. Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6 to stir up the gift of God which is in you, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Don't be afraid. Trust the fact that if God has given you a gift, He's given you the power to use it. Now, we often hear the warning, do not try this at home. But that's not the message when it comes to spiritual gifts. In fact, the message is, do try this at home. Believe it or not, your spiritual gift is with you all the time. You don't pick it up when you walk in the door of the church and leave it here when you exit. It's always with you. It's okay to deploy it at home, at work, with your neighbors. In fact, it is encouraged. The gifts God has given us are certainly to be used to minister to one another, but they're also to be used to bring glory to God outside these walls. So when you break it all down, Paul is simply saying that we are to individually present ourselves to God so we can collectively serve God. And you know what, as a pastor, one of the greatest joys that I have is seeing people discover, develop, and deploy their spiritual gift. Because when that happens, this is where life in Christ really becomes evident. This is where people's life really begins to shine. Because they've found their gift, they've found their place of service, and serving God becomes a joy instead of an obligation. It becomes exciting instead of burdens. This is my prayer for each of you. This is why we've been through this whole series. Let me remind you as we close that there are lots of opportunities for you to serve here. And many of you are already serving. But on the count of the back, we have information on 12 different ministry teams. They include the description of the ministry, a list of gifts that are well suited for that ministry. There's a place for you to put your contact information if you're interested in serving. The team leaders' names are there if you want more information. So I encourage you to take a look at those and just seek God regarding how He would have you serve Him and His church. Now, getting back to the first step in the process of utilizing your spiritual gifts, the step of discovery. Just a reminder, you will never have discovery without surrender and continuous presenting of yourself to Christ. So if you've never surrendered to Christ, I encourage you to do that. Perhaps you've surrendered to Christ, perhaps you're a believer, perhaps you even know what your gift is, but you kind of put it on the shelf. Maybe you need to rediscover it. You need to get it back out, and maybe you need to present yourself to God again in service. So as we close, just pray and seek the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, and you respond accordingly. And so let's pray together, okay? Father God, it's good to be in your house this morning with our church family. It's been great to worship, and we just want to continue to be in the spirit of worship as we sing together, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that, you know, first of all, that you have chosen to use us for your kingdom, for your glory. I thank you, God, that you've given us everything we need to do that. And I do pray that you forgive us where we might sometimes take some credit for things that you've gifted us to do, things that you do through us. I pray that we would be quick, Lord, to discover our gift, develop it, deploy it, and when we do that, that we'll be just as quick to give you the glory for what might be accomplished through us. And God, I pray for this sweet family this morning that's gathered here. And I thank you, God, for the way we come together shoulder to shoulder and we serve you, and the way I see so many people using their gifts in service. And so God, we praise you for that. And I pray you just continue to bless us with that kind of spirit. And Lord, I do pray for those who may be discovering their spiritual gift for the first time. I'm excited for them, God, that they are now knowledgeable. They're aware of how you've gifted them, Lord. And I pray for them as they try to figure out and find a way to serve you here and in their community, in their workplace. And God, just pray that we'll yield to your spirit this morning. Whatever you're telling us, whatever you're trying to get us to do, however you're trying to encourage us, that we would just receive that, and that God, we respond accordingly. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has never completely surrendered to you, I pray, God, you draw them to you this morning, that you open their heart and their mind to their need for you, and just love on them, Lord, and bring them into your kingdom. And Father, if there's some who have served diligently in the past and have just kind of become distracted, taken detours, priorities have gotten out of line, I pray, God, if there's a reason to realign things this morning, that they would humbly do that. And God, we pray all this for your glory and for your good. And we love you. We give you praise in the name of Christ. Amen.